Like, before you take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Acts. It was about Monday. I thought to myself, I know what God wants me to preach on. My heart and my mind was there until about Thursday, maybe it was Friday. I don't hear voices. Well, not what, you know, hearing aids help you to hear some things, but you don't hear all the stuff that can be out there. But I don't hear these voices from God. Okay? I believe the Spirit of God can speak to our hearts. Okay? And it was as though God was speaking audibly, but He wasn't. And it was to go to the text that you preached on 40 years ago. And the very first sermon I preached was in Acts chapter 16. Why don't you go with me, verse number 25. Verse number 25. What a great text this is. Book of Acts, chapter number 16, and verse number 25. It says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and every one's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same night, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we can have this, your word. Lord, we're excited that we can stand upon it, we can preach from it, knowing that it is the true authority from God. Oh God, how we thank you for this book you've allowed us to have. You inspired it, you preserved it, and we this day in this church can read its pages. And Lord, you have offered to me the wondrous privilege to preach this book. But oh God, today, I pray that you might be seen. I pray that you might be exalted. I pray that you might be the one that hearts and lives rejoice in this day. Lord, make yourself real to every person in this room. For some, the reality of salvation might become theirs. For others, oh God, that the reality of salvation might be so loaded, it might be so full in their hearts and their minds that they're rejoicing and their testimony might grow for you in the cause of Christ. Bless, we pray, for we ask in the name of our Savior. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. We find in this chapter that there are really three miracles that take place. One of those miracles is that God looses the bands off of Paul and Silas and all of the prisoners. Another miracle, if you've been in law enforcement, you know this, and that is that none of the prisoners having their bands loose escaped. They all stayed put. And then thirdly, and most importantly, the jailer came to know Christ as his Savior along with his household. And the greatest of all miracles, I believe, in this chapter is not the earthquake taking place as they sang the praises to God. Not that the prisoner stayed put, but the fact that a man whose destiny was hell now became heaven. That is a wonderful miracle that can take place in our lives. For me, it's been a number of years ago, 1966 to be exact. In the month of February, God reached down and touched my soul. And I accepted Christ as my Savior as a 19-year-old boy. Thank God for what He did in my life and in my soul. And oh, how God has changed the hearts and lives of literally thousands through the years. Not only in this place, but around the world. And through the centuries, this wonderful gospel has been preached and lives have been changed. And I would trust that this very day that a life in this room would be changed. That God might get a hold of a heart. I want us to notice here in verse number 30. And I want you to notice he comes in, this jailer. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's a man that is very desperate. Here's a man that we need to understand has just had all of his prisoners released. Now, in that day, in the Roman times, the guard of the prisoners, he was responsible for those people with his very life. It became very important to him that he not allow a prisoner to escape, or he himself would perhaps see, and most likely see, the death penalty upon his life for allowing that to take place. And so when this happens, and all these men, they have stayed in their place, he comes running in because he was about to kill himself. He's a desperate man. And he falls down at their feet, having known from their testimony, having known from the song that they sang, having known there was something different about these men, that he needed whatever it was they had. And he cried out with a question that all of us would love to hear from our friends and our neighbors and our relatives, and that is simply, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" His need would not be met with something he could do, however, but with what had already been done. For the Apostle Paul never said to him something to do. He didn't have to do certain things. He didn't have to go to a certain place to worship. He didn't have to do some religious act. He simply said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, "Preacher, that is mighty easy." Yes, it is. But it's also mighty tough. And I believe there's some reason for it, and we'll get into some of that in a few moments. But we must believe in what He can do for us. By the way, you say, "Well, I thought religion was all about doing." We're not talking about religion. We're talking about Christianity. We're talking about putting our trust in Christ. Religion is trying to do something to appease God. But God already did it. He appeased Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, what you deserve and what I deserve is to die for our sins. To be separated from God for all of eternity. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. Matter of fact, I believe that probably in this room, everybody here is a sinner. I just kind of have that hunch. The reason I have that hunch is because the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's not a one of us have ever matched what God expects of us. We are all short in this area. And because of that sin, we deserve to die. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, He said, "In the day that ye eat thereof," what is He talking about? In the day ye sin, there was one sin they could commit, nothing else. That was either the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. He said, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." And because they did eat of it, because they disobeyed God in one thing, Adam and Eve, they died. However, there's good news as we look back at that particular account. And that is, He said, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." They did not die in that day. They did later, but not in that day. But in that day, something did die. I believe if it's going to meet the types that we find later in the Word of God, it was a lamb that died. And God took that lamb, and God took, and as He killed that lamb, the blood was shed, and the coat of that lamb was taken from His body and placed upon Adam and Eve to hide their nakedness. And thus, to this very day, we look back and we see Jesus Christ, whom John the Baptist declared that He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. As we look back to Him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His shedding of His blood, His giving of His life for you and I counts for us. As those lambs in the Garden of Eden counted for Adam and Eve, so does the Lamb of God count for you and I. And so He says here, simply believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing we can do. Now, if you're saved and you come to know Christ your Savior, you're going to do things afterwards. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then he goes on, he says this, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." You see, it's not work to get saved, it's being saved and then working. When you get married, you say, "I do." And then the work begins. Amen? Yeah, that's when the work begins. Yeah. "I believe. I accept it." Now the work begins. But it does not save you anymore. Okay? What we need to stop and look at is, if it says here to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, what is it they believe becomes very important. What they believe becomes very important. Notice and think about this in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What is it we must believe? We must believe in what Jesus Christ did for us when He died upon the cross of Calvary there in my place. When I will believe that, when I truly believe that, God says He will save my hell-deserving soul. Say, "Preacher, that's too easy." Yeah, I know. That's why on the cross of Calvary, one of those thieves looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no life to give Him. He had no works He could do. He was hanging there, condemned Himself. And He says to Him, "Remember me when you come into the glory today." And Jesus Christ said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." What did the thief on the cross do? He believed in the one who was hanging next to him. And though he was watching him die himself, he believed that this man was dying for his sin. That's what you and I need to do. It isn't a religious act. We had a lady in our church many years ago had been baptized 67 times for other people. And at one time she believed that if she was baptized for somebody else, why, they could be saved from having to go to hell themselves. So she believed at that particular time that if she did that and was concerned about them for 67 different times, she went underwater, was raised up again, and she thought through that religious act, she was saving their soul. But my Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's not another individual's works. It's not even your works. If you remember that little verse that I quoted to you a while ago, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Thank God we're saved by believing, not by what we do. Oh, let's think about this for a moment. Many of you in this room, you say, "Preacher, I've been saved." But I bet you haven't been perfect since. Huh? This our newlywed couple. She's about the most beautiful girl you ever laid eyes on, isn't she? I would agree with it. She's a beautiful young lady. but she's also the second born. How many know what that means? How many second-born ones are there in this room? Would you raise your hand, please? All you got to do is look around. You'll figure out what I'm trying to say. They are the ornery ones in the family. It goes with being second-born. They're mad because they weren't first. They come to this world. She looked at her sister. What are you doing here already? I wanted that spot. She's pretty, but has she done anything wrong yet since you've been married? You just did. You lied. He's agreeing with me now. Do you understand if we get saved by our works, we would lose it within the next hour after we got it? Not of works. And God says something that's pretty nice right there. He says, lest we boast, because we go around and say, boy, look at what I did. No, it's what Jesus Christ did. If we got to boast today, it's not about us, but it's about Him. Amen? He gets the glory, not us. So it's believing in Him, believing in what He did. Little children can hear the gospel, they can understand it, and they can believe. There are some in this room probably saved when they were 5 or 6, 7 years of age. He believed in the power of Christ to save him. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. He says, I'm going to give you the gospel. What's that? The good news. And now we get a definition of the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for you, for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Very simply put, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He not only died for you, He went to the grave for you, and He arose from that grave. And with the raising of Him from the grave, we know that we have power also to be raised from the grave. We have a great belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The opposite of belief is unbelief. Aren't you glad you came? You got some really deep theological thoughts there. The opposite of belief is unbelief. Very simple. Unbelief is what keeps sinners from salvation. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's unbelief that keeps us out of heaven. Let's think about a few things where our unbelief is at. One of the things is, we don't believe that we're as bad as God says we are. The Bible says the heart is a very wicked thing. Desperately wicked. That's you and I. Oh, we look at ourselves and we think, oh, I'm not as bad as he is. No, we are. He said, well, I'm glad I'm not like an Adolf Hitler. He was really a bad guy. Yeah, so are we. Well, I'm not that bad, preacher. No, we're probably worse. Let's get honest for a moment. The Bible says that all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us in this room are capable of the most horrible deeds that there is. We're capable of it. I must confess to you this morning, I have murdered. I have the heart of a murderer. I've heard people walk through our lobby with the same kind of heart. Say, I'll kill you. There have been a few people in this world that I've thought about, wouldn't it be nice if they were gone? Oh, I get real spiritual about it. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I say, Lord, I want to volunteer for your service. And I know you want to bring judgment upon them. I volunteer to do it. Don't say that they're all pious. You're the same way. We're evil inside. Isn't that true? But we don't want to believe that. But until we really do, and we really stop and look at ourselves, we're not going to get saved. Here's a fellow that really came to grips with it real quick. He saw the wages of sin was just about upon him. He was ready to do it himself because he knew it was going to be done to him. And so this jailer who was about to see death recognized who he was very, very vividly. We don't believe about ourselves. We don't believe about the penalty. We say, well, if there's a loving God, He wouldn't send me to an everlasting hell. No, God doesn't send us. We choose to go there. It's our choice. God has given us a choice not to go there. Did you know that hell was not prepared for men? It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But in the book of Isaiah, it says, hell hath enlarged herself. Why has it enlarged herself? It's very simple, because men and women have decided, I don't want God's salvation. I don't want what's available to me. I don't believe in that stuff. I'll take my own chances. Oh, preacher, I have my own beliefs. By the way, your own beliefs don't really mean a whole lot. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, you don't believe that other religions are going to heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. It's that way alone. It's not believing the Bible about our Savior's death. It's not believing our Bible about His burial and His resurrection. Romans chapter number 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Having to pay for your own sins. Having to go to hell for eternity without God. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're so good at unbelief, are we not? We don't want to believe the Bible. We don't want to believe what He says about this, what He says about that. But believing what God says removes us from the condemnation that is upon our soul. But can I talk to the saints of God for a moment? You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have made Him the object of your belief, and your soul has been saved. But so often after we're saved, we operate in a condition of unbelief. And it keeps us from resting in the Lord. You see, rest in the Lord is really not talking about heaven, but it's talking about having that relaxation in our soul. Because we just simply believe that He is going to work things out. Christians who don't believe God in different areas of their life just cannot rest in His Word. There's a constant turmoil that's going on in their soul. Let me give you a few illustrations. The Bible teaches us so much about our finances. One of the things the Bible teaches us about our finances is to give God a tithe, which is 10% of what comes our direction. By the way, you say, boy, that's an awful high price to pay to God. It's not a price we pay to God. Did you realize it's all His to start with? Amen. I loved it so much when Brother Bear was alive. I remember one of the things he said. He said, when I was told I ought to be tithing in my income, he said, man, what a deal. He said, only 10%? That's all God wants? He said, man, I've been living for the devil all these years and he'd been taking 90%. I'm getting a raise. But God says, give to Him, He'll open the windows of heaven. I don't understand all of that. I don't understand how it works. I don't even try to tell you how it all works, but I do know that's true. I know this one's true. I was thinking about it as I was driving down the street over on South 40th last night. I remember coming out of my house, and that week before we was going to have services, I'm going to go around the neighborhood and invite everybody to come to our first service in our church. I remember I walked out of the house, I was scared to death. I still, when I go to folks' houses, I'm scared. You say, you are? Yeah, really. I mean, there's some people, boy, yes, I get to go do that. I love knocking on somebody's door and telling them about how dirty they are and how they need Christ their Savior. It petrifies me. Most of you are probably like me and not like the other guys. But I've learned this. If you go, He goes with you. If you talk to somebody about Jesus, He works in it. Huh? He takes care of His part. He empowers it. I don't understand it. Never figured it out. Do you know how scary it is to stand in front of you folks? I mean, come up here and look at you. Y'all said, what's he going to say? Better not get on my sin. You just do it. Let God take care of it. Amen? Yeah. I don't understand this stuff of prayer. I've preached on prayer many times. Praying. Talking to somebody I can't see. Do you ever think about that? Can't see God, but I'm talking to Him. Ask Him to do this, ask Him to do that. And sometimes wondering, why would He do that for me? And yet God answers prayer. It's an amazing thing. By the way, you know why those things don't happen? Because we don't believe Him. You see, on one occasion He says, whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, He says, you will receive. I want to tell you something that I believe sincerely. I've heard it said many times that God answers all prayers and many times He says no. I don't believe that. If we believe the Word of God, He says, whatsoever we ask, believing, He will do so. See? Our problem is twofold. One is we don't believe all the Scripture. We don't ask according to His will. We ask according to our fleshly desires. Because we're not looking to glorify Him. We're looking to glorify ourselves. And secondly, even if we have our motive right, we don't always believe Him. But oh, thank the Lord, I've found out on many occasions, wants to glorify the Lord even when I don't believe it, He answers. That's because He's gracious. Unbelief keeps us from resting in the Lord, really being content in this life. Unbelief, Christian, is not pleasing to the Lord. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, it says, But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Do you hear that? It's impossible to please Him. You and I today, if we're going to please God, we just must believe Him. It's that simple. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Why are you going to believe that? Because you believe what the Bible says about you. You are a dirty, rotten, no good for nothing, hell-bound sinner. Say, preacher, are you talking to me? Yeah. Talking to all of us. I'm included in that. That's what we are. The two gals, I pick on them a lot because they sit up here close. They're beautiful young ladies, not only in physical means, but they're beautiful young ladies in so many ways. And they sing about the Savior, and things come out of their heart. But thank God there was a day when you recognized how dirty, rotten, filthy you were, and you needed Christ. And you got saved. And you did the same thing. Then you found this guy and messed it up. No, I'm just kidding. And they did the same thing. Amen. And this guy, Carrie, did the same thing. Do you know what he was before he got saved? He was a deputy sheriff enforcing the law that he couldn't keep himself. That's why he needed saved. Did you ever think of that way?
Yeah.
Yeah. Isn't God good?
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. This guy, you want me to pick on her? He said, leave me alone. Sweet Edna had to get saved, didn't she?
Amen.
Amen. What's it been, about a year ago? She really came to the spot she recognized her need. Got saved. God good? Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is September the 8th, 2013. You could this very day, if you've never done so before, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him and you could be saved. It would be your birth date because it's called the new birth. And from this day forward, you could know that if the old body dies, the soul goeth to Him to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, by the way, did you know this? One of these days, God's even going to save the body. He is. That's going to take a miracle, amen? Some of the things that are going wrong with us, but God's going to save it. Make it perfect. And we'll be in glory. Why? Because God loved us and we believed in Him. Not just in His existence, but in what He did for us upon the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Father, thank You today. We have this wonderful thing of salvation available. Oh God, I'm so thankful that message You've allowed me to preach over and over through years and years is as true today as it was in the days it was first preached by the apostles. The power of that gospel is still as effective today as it's always been. And, oh God, we know that today, if there's a soul in here that's never really believed in You, that today, if they would just trust You, salvation can be theirs. Lord, I pray that You might cause that to take place this day in some life. Lord, I pray for Your people. Though we put our faith in You to get saved, we so often live our lives in unbelief, unpleasing, not bringing glory to You. But frankly, Lord, we're trying to bring glory to ourselves. Oh God, for some, there needs to be some repentance with that today. Cause it to take place. Do Your work today. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.